I have a question for you. How many of you are familiar with the Revised Common Lectionary? Okay, one or two of you. The lectionary is a way of dividing the church year. The first half of the year focused on Jesus, on his life, his birth, his life, his ministry, his suffering, death, resurrection. And the second year, beginning at Pentecost, focuses on us. If this is who Jesus was, then who are we? And we're just about at the very end now of focusing on the life of Jesus. We're in the time now after his resurrection. Sin and death have been destroyed, and the Spirit is coming. But what does that mean that we serve now a risen Savior? That's the question that must have been on the minds of the disciples. They thought Jesus was going to be with them physically forever. Didn't turn out that way. He died. And then when he rose again, they realized something was different. And I have the opportunity, thanks to Pastor Ken being away, to be here this Sunday and next Sunday. So what we're going to do this Sunday is focus on what it means for us that Christ has died and rose again. Next Sunday, we're going to look at what it means for us to follow him. So, this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. It's a passage that'll be very familiar to many of you. Jesus is talking with his disciples. The crowd is gone now, and he's focusing on those with whom he's most acquainted, who have been with him throughout his ministry. And he says to them, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already pruned or clean because of the word I have spoken. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If anyone remains in me, I remain in him, and he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withered. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we've now heard your words. Now we desire your Spirit. The words have penetrated our ears. Let the truth of those words penetrate our lives so that we more and more glorify you. We more and more are delighted in the relationship we have with you, and more are committed to showing that love in the world around us. We pray in your name and for your glory. Amen. They knew him, of course. He was, after all, the God who created them. They knew him because he made them. They were, after all, created to carry out his will and to do everything that he wanted. They knew him to be a holy God. They were created themselves to be holy. They knew he was a powerful God because he created them and he had all power over everything and he was sovereign over the courts of heaven. They knew him to be an omnipotent God, having all power over everything in the courts of heaven. And they knew him to be a creative and a creating God, because after all, he had created them. So they were probably neither surprised nor alarmed when God first said, "Let there be light." And then looked at that light and said, yeah, this is good. This is very good. Because after all, he was a creative and a creating God. They knew that being a creative God, he wanted to express himself in what he made. And so, of course, there being light, that was good. Because it was an expression of a creating and a creative God. But I wonder sometimes when, in the courts of heaven, those angels begin to wonder and be a little bit concerned. Was it when he went on with his creation and said, "Let the sun be shining, and let the moon and stars be there. Let there be fish in the sea and birds in the air." Was it perhaps when he began creating some of the higher animals that thought to themselves, "You know, you're getting a little bit carried away here. Because that's getting very close." But I think surely there was alarm in heaven when he uttered that fateful phrase, "Let us create man in our image and in our likeness." Their mouths must have dropped open in surprise and concern. I mean, it's one thing to put your heart and soul into creating something. A chef can do that with a dish, a food. A florist can do that with an arrangement. A painter, an accountant, anybody can do that, put their heart and soul into their work, and so it turns out wonderfully and beautifully. But you can walk away from that. When you get to the point where you say, "I'm going to make something in my image and in my likeness," that's a totally different matter. Husbands and wives understand that when they say, "Let's have a baby." You know, you've committed yourself then to creating yourself in another being. You can walk away from something you create as a creative person, but you cannot walk away from what you create in your own image and in your own likeness. And those heavenly beings must have thought to themselves, "This is an act of reckless abandonment." I mean, this is something you might expect from an immature adolescent who says, "Hey, let's," without realizing the implications. I mean, they knew him, those whom we call angels. They knew all about his attributes, and they could list them all, I'm sure. But with this creation, he calls human beings. This is a side of God they've not seen before. This is a God who loves. And they must have been amazed at how he loved. Walking in the cool of the garden and talking with the man and the woman. And after they had hidden themselves to go looking for them, saying, "Where are you? I miss you. I want to be with you." This is a God who invested himself in his creation, his creature, and his humanity. And if you saw your kid doing something like this with somebody else, you'd be alarmed. And he said, "Now, wait a minute. Let's back off. You need to understand what you're getting into." I suspect the angels might have wondered the same thing. Because you don't want to get too close, or do you? I think most people in our world today who run away from God have that same feeling. I don't want to get too close because then you'll really know me for who I am. I remember some number of years ago when I was in Iraq, somebody new moved into the trailer next to me. Somebody else said their deployment was done and somebody else moved in. And so he came over to see me one evening when I was home. And he said, they introduced himself, and you know, this is so-and-so, this, I'm from this place, and how about you? I said, well, I'm from Michigan, I'm with such and such a unit, I'm a chaplain. And he began backing away. And he said, oh, well, I don't care much for churches or that kind of stuff. I mean, I believe in the man upstairs, and that's enough, right? And I thought, well, no, it's not. He created you to have a relationship with you, and he desires that. And you hope that it's just enough that you believe that he exists, because now you can jolly well live like you want to live, with no constraints or with no relationship ties to you, as if God were some distant bureaucrat who's not going to notice you at all until you step out of line. You see, from the very beginning of the Bible, it talks about a God who reached down to his people. The Christian faith is not some arduous journey to try to reach up. It's about a God who reached down. It's a joy-filled story of a God who caught us and brought us to him, and who still says, whenever we wander away from him, where are you? It's a story of a God who made us to find our joy and our delight in him, because he finds his joy and his delight in his human beings. Oh, sure, and sometimes, like every other parent, you're so angry that you walk off in a huff, and you see that throughout the Old Testament. But love always brings him back. You see that if you look at the Bible. This is about a God who bonded himself to his people and said, I can't leave you alone. And that's the message Jesus is giving to his disciples as he prepares to die and depart from them. It says, the story's the same. I'm still with you. You still matter to me. In fact, I'm so connected to you, I'm like a vine in the branches. We are together forever, eternally. Now, I don't know why God chose to have that close a relationship with me and with us. Sometimes, too, to me, it seems kind of foolish that he did that with me. But yet he does. He says, I'm the vine and you are the branch. That's how close we are and how close I want to be. John Calvin, in his writing, says, God could have made us for usefulness like he did the angels. But he created us, human beings, he says, for sheer delight. Like parents holding their newborn baby. You are mine. And I am yours. And if you'll pardon the expression, I will move hell and high water to keep you with me forever. I am the vine. And you are the branches. If that's not binding yourself to another individual, another being, I don't know what is. And it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus in John chapter 15 is talking about this kind of stuff, because John's been leading us up to this point from the very beginning of his gospel. He says in the very first chapter, the Word became flesh. And the Greek word that he uses for flesh, and the Greeks had many words you could use for flesh or body or whatever. The word he chose is sarke. It means blood and guts. It's the core of what a human body is. And then in chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus, still talking with his disciples, said, the Father and I are going to make our home with you. And you see, you don't make your home with anybody unless you mean this to be a permanent, intimate relationship. And now he emphasizes the same thing in chapter 15. I am the vine. You are the branches. To the mind of every Jewish person, his disciples listening to him, it would have brought to their minds the picture in the Old Testament of God saying, you are my grapevine, and I delight in the fruit that you produce, and I delight in who you are. I love you, and I will make my home with you. I mean, doesn't that sound like a marriage proposal? I love you and want to make my home with you. In fact, that's so intimately weird that I wouldn't even want to use that language, but it's already in the Bible itself. You can look at Revelation chapter 21, the church coming down as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I read this and I think to myself, surely Christ could have done better for better than us. But there's no accounting for love, I guess, is there? One of my professors at seminary used to say, God, poor fellow, couldn't help himself. He decided to love humans. And there he was, stuck with us. And we as a church, each of us as individual Christians, are destined to be and to do what husbands and wives do in a marriage. Commit themselves fully to the other. And we nervously await the full consummation of that love and that promise that he gave us. And especially back in that day when the disciples were living, a spouse has been chosen. She knows she's betrothed. And she's spoken for by this husband who loved her so much he was willing to give his life up for her. And here we are. And when you find someone like that, you want to deepen that relationship. And you want to love back as passionately as you are loved. I am the vine. You are the branches. You see what Jesus is saying to his disciples? I have come close enough to be not just for you, not just with you, but within you. And we are the ones he has chosen to love, the ones he has chosen to be passionate about. And like brides chosen throughout the ages, we may ignore that love. We may not notice that love. We may resist that love. But ultimately, when you surrender to that love, you are making a choice. You're making a line in the sand. Any person who gets engaged to another realizes, okay, that cuts me off from all other males, females out there because I'm committed to this one. For life. And I surrender to his, to her love. Because that's what love does to a person. It's what it does to a God, too. I'm the vine, and you are the branches. And all that I produce, I put into you, so that you, too, can produce. That's the thing about love. Ultimately, it wins. And as I said, up until that point, when you surrender to that love of God, you have a choice to make. You can walk away. You can ignore it like my neighbor in Iraq did. You're free to look then for love wherever you might look for it. And you don't have to look at all if you don't want to. But once you've surrendered to God's love, you surrender your choices as well. And you say, okay, you and me. You are the vine. I am the branch. And you see, the branch can't then decide much of anything. The branch can't decide, this year, you know what? I'm going to grow peaches instead of grapes. That's what I'm going to do. It doesn't have that choice. The vine can't just say, well, then that's, okay, maybe grapes, but this year I'm going to grow red seedless grapes. The branch can't do that either. The branch receives the nourishment from the vine so that the branch can produce what the vine has decided. I am the vine. You are the branches. See, that's what love does. It connects us with God with this inseparable bond. And as Jesus is preparing to leave this earth, he's saying to his disciples, that's the connection I will have with you and the connection I do have with you. I will connect all of my doing, all of my living, all of my reigning from heaven to you and for you so that you can produce what I desire. And so, here we are, we branches. How do you go about being a branch connected to the vine when you leave here and go back to your homes, your jobs, your neighborhoods? Well, you go understanding who you are. I am here to produce something for the vine. And this God, who is a God who gives love and who is love, sends me to bring love as I have received love. Show as you go that the God of love abides in you and you in him. Now, exactly what that looks like for each one of you is going to be somewhat different. I mean, you're different ages, different genders, different experiences in life. And so no one can categorize and give you a list of how you show that love. But show yourself to be the bride who has surrendered all of her, herself to be that branch that is fully connected to. Show him to delight in the way that you act. You are the branches. You know, where love is most lacking. I think back to that story in Genesis of Adam and Eve running and hiding from God. That's where love was needed. And to me, one of the most amazing phrases in all of Scripture is looking. It says, where are you? I don't care what's happened. I don't care what you've done. It's you I love. And anyone who's been a parent of a child knows the same thing. It doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is you, because you are the one I love. And I will always love you. You're going to find the opportunity this week to show that kind of love. and to show that you are a branch abiding in Christ. Show that to others. And let them see the proof that Christ is your vine and you are his branch.